If you have your Bibles, can you please turn with me to the Gospel of Mark? And we'll look at chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. Here at Living Faith, we like to stand out of reverence for the word when it is read. So can we all stand together? The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. And this is what the Holy Spirit has to say to the church. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, you say for us to be attentive to your word. We pray for that. To keep your word in our hearts. To incline our ears to the things that you say. Because they are life to those who hear and to those who receive. They are healing. Your words are healing to all flesh. Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to do these things in us. Let us have ears to hear your word by faith. Oh Lord, bless our time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to begin with a question this afternoon. How are we doing in loving others? I want you guys to think about your past week. How are you doing in loving others? Some of you guys are students. It's finals, or it's getting close to finals. Maybe another way to frame it is, what kind of grade are we getting in loving others? Maybe a better question is, what would those around us say about how we're doing in loving others? I think the reality is that a lot of us aren't doing that well in loving others. For some of us, we're not even trying, right? There's others of us, I mean, we're just horrible. You know, it's interesting. Some of us, we've been in the church for a long time. We've been saying that we're a Christian for a long time, but we're still rookies when it comes to loving people and to loving people well. And the irony is that basic Christianity is love. If there's anyone who is an expert or professional in love, it is Christians, and yet we stumble, don't we? We're not good at it. And on top of that, if we have any hopes of being missional, which is a theme for this year, of being witnesses for Jesus, I mean, you got to love people well. You have to know how to love people. I don't know many pushy, prickly people who are leading people to Jesus. You got to love people well. And because we have this problem of not really loving people well, we need to go to Jesus school. That's what we need to do. We need to go to Jesus school and learn from our master about who he loved and how he loved. And that's something that we've been talking about for a while. And so this afternoon, I hope we go to Jesus school today. And as we see the way that Jesus loves, I hope it does two things. Number one, that it's personal for you. You realize how much Jesus loves you and the ways in which Jesus loves you. But I hope in another way that it equips you and empowers you to love in the same way that Jesus loved. The setting of our passage today is interesting. It's interesting because Jesus is in Jericho. He's very near to the cross. And he's about to leave Jericho, and he runs into Bartimaeus. It's interesting because perhaps he had just left Zacchaeus' house, because he had met Zacchaeus in Jericho right at that same time. So perhaps as he's leaving Zacchaeus' house, he's heading out, he meets Bartimaeus. Now it says that a great crowd was around him. We're talking about hundreds, maybe even thousands. And so we see Jesus and his popularity really peaking, because this is towards the end of his ministry. And so you can imagine that it was crowded, it was busy, it was noisy. And here you have Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, sitting by the roadside. And probably sitting by the roadside because that's the high traffic area to beg, right? That's the perfect place to be. We already know how hard it would be to be blind. You know, in ancient times, if you were blind, that meant a life of poverty, almost automatically. And if you read through the scriptures and if you read in Leviticus, you see that the people who are blind, they're on that mercy list with foreigners, widows, those who are lame. The blind people are on the mercy list. Now here's Bartimaeus. He hears that Jesus of Nazareth is walking by, and he cries out, "Jesus, Son of David. Jesus, Son of David." And you got to believe that Bartimaeus was probably in the back, behind people, crying out, "Jesus, Son of David." And the scriptures say that many people around him were rebuking him to be silent. That could only mean one thing, that Bartimaeus was probably like that guy at the ball game who's right behind you, screaming and yelling, blaring in your ear, and basically ruining the ball game. That was Bartimaeus. He was that guy. And you can imagine there's these people around him trying to enjoy their Jesus moment. And here is this blind beggar just blaring in their ear and just ruining it, right? Screaming out, "Jesus, Son of David," and doing it over and over again. Perhaps Bartimaeus was even drowning out their own pleas for Jesus' attention. So here's Bartimaeus, loud, persistent, borderline annoying. Not borderline, he probably was annoying, right? And so let's ask ourselves a very basic question. Why was Bartimaeus so loud, so desperate, and so persistent? Why are we not surprised that Bartimaeus was like that? You know, even young children can answer that. It's because he's blind. And it's because he's poor. And it's because he's desperate. And because in Jesus, he sees that he has hope. Now, we see that Bartimaeus, he cries out in faith. Because later on in the story, what does Jesus say about Bartimaeus? That he had faith. He saw faith in him. And so when we think about that, you're going to have to pause and rewind, go back to the beginning of the story and see Bartimaeus again. Because when we see Bartimaeus, we see what faith looks like. We see faith at work. And one thing that we see is that faith looks kind of messy. Bartimaeus, he's loud, he's desperate, he's persistent, he's emotional. It's not nice and neat and put together. Now, faith looks kind of messy, and I think we lose sight of that, and I think we forget that. How do I know that? Because, man, we try so hard to look put together, don't we? And don't we get nervous and even fearful when people might see that we're not so put together? You know, we forget that faith often looks very messy. Now, why does faith look messy? And let's get underneath that. And for that, I say we just go back to Bartimaeus. Why was he so messy and desperate? It's because he's a blind beggar. And you know why faith looks so messy and desperate? It's because the scriptures are always trying to point out that we are blind beggars. Bartimaeus, he serves as a mirror for us. And so we see that faith looks kind of messy, and faith is found in blind beggars. That we are blind beggars spiritually, inwardly. You know, it's interesting. If you read the scriptures from beginning to end, you will notice that the scriptures speak of blindness more as a spiritual condition than a physical one. And I think the following thought to that is that what is more serious, being physically blind or being spiritually blind? It's obviously the latter. And the scriptures point out that we are blind beggars. Now, when I say that faith is messy, I don't want you to misunderstand. Don't think, okay, faith is messy, so, you know, the Christian faith means, you know, an emotionalism. You know, I got to stir up the emotions. I'm not advocating emotionalism. But what I'm saying is that when you understand your sin, you realize that you're a messy, desperate person. And that's where the messy desperation comes from. It comes from our understanding of sin. And you know, it is through our sin that we realize how blind we are. Blind to God, to His worth, to His will. Blind to our sin, how offensive it is to God, how rebellious it is in nature. You know, we're blind in that way. And we're poor in the sense that we do not have a righteousness of our own. We have debts to pay to God for what we have done. And we need saving. Just recently, we did the Whitfield study, and one thing Whitfield said, I love what he said. He says, trying to get to heaven by works? That's like trying to reach the moon by a rope of sand. There's no way. We are poor and we need saving. Now, I realize sometimes when we point out sin or to say, oh, you're blind or you're poor, it doesn't always convince us. Sometimes we need more convincing. And I would have us think about the fruit of our sin. Because just being told that you're a blind beggar because of your sin, that might reach you only to such an extent. But consider also the fruit of sin. And maybe that might awaken you. Because sometimes, isn't it true that we don't see sin until we see its effects, right? That's what I'm getting at. Like sometimes we don't see our sin until we see the broken relationships that have resulted. Sometimes we don't see our sin until we experience the emptiness that comes with it. And so maybe I'm saying to you, and you know, through the scriptures, hey, you're blind, you're blind. You're like, I don't know if I'm blind. But I want to ask you this. Do you feel like in your life, man, you don't know where you're going? Maybe you feel lost. Maybe you're wandering and you're searching. Do you find yourself always going here or going there and just can't stay still, needing something new, new friends, new job, new setting, new this, new that, and you're just bouncing around. And every place you go, that's not it. That's not it. Is it possible that you're spiritually blind? Or what about being poor? It's one thing to say you're poor, but are you experiencing some of the fruit of it? What's the fruit of being poor? Empty. Emptiness. Desperate. Helpless. Needy. Some of us, we look really put together externally. But inside, there's a quiet desperation that is killing you. And if that's the case, maybe, just maybe, do you see your poverty, your spiritual poverty? And brothers and sisters, let's do a heart check. I mean, let's turn to our hearts. When was the last time you cried out to God? And let me go a little bit further than that, because we have to. When was the last time you cried out to God for mercy? Not for something to go your way, but for mercy because you are a blind beggar. And so we see that here, this is something so fundamental to our faith, and yet we can be so removed from it, can't we? What gets in the way? What gets in the way? There's a very important complementary passage that I'd like us to look at. So if you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to Revelation chapter 3? And Jesus is speaking to the Laodicean church. Revelation 3, I'll start with verse 16. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Now there we see this idea of being a spiritual blind beggar, right? It's very interesting. In the Laodicean church, they're like, I'm fine, I'm good. And here's God saying, you are a blind beggar. You have no idea. But what I want to see here in this passage most, we find really the key that often hinders us from seeing the fact that we are blind beggars. And what is it? It's wealth, prosperity, ease, and comfort, if I can sum it up that way. The Bible often says that the prosperous, easy life can be dangerous and poisonous. And it has this blinding effect. That's why I think a lot of times we kind of go insane. Where we're working so hard for what? For wealth, prosperity, ease, and comfort. Not realizing we want to go to this really dangerous place. And you know what? We want to send our kids to that dangerous place. Now, I'm not saying that stuff is evil, but it is dangerous. And do we act like that? You know, the spiritual life and the physical life, they really affect each other. Do you know when I'm most spiritual? It's when I'm sitting by the toilet sick and puking. That's when I'm the most spiritual guy ever, because it's in those moments, man, I want heaven so badly. I'm like, God, take me away now. I don't care about my clothes and my house and anything else. I don't even care about my family. Just take me to heaven. There's something about spiritual and physical that go together. I mean, I just think about our sister Agnes, who gave her testimony just last Sunday. It was in her sickness that she really came to know the Lord. Right? And we need to identify that the spiritual and the physical affect each other. And Scripture points to this common inverse relationship between our class and our faith. And so what I mean by that is that those who are in the poor class, the low class, often have eyes to see. Eyes to see their need for God, right? Whereas those who are rich and wealthy, they're not even just saying, I don't need God. They're saying, is there a God? Who is God? That's what the scriptures say. There's this common inverse relationship between class and faith. And maybe some of you are saying, I'm not poor and I'm not rich. So what am I spiritually if I'm middle class? Well, it's interesting. You know, poor people say, I need God. They can see it much more clearly. Rich people say, I don't need God. What do middle class people say? I think middle class people say, God is my assistant. The God is my assistant that, you know, I pretty much do life on my own. But when emergencies roll around, you know, that I'll go to God. And so you're like this occasional blind beggar. You're like a blind beggar like 3 times a year. But it doesn't pervade throughout your life. Faith, it often looks very messy. It's kind of a messy desperation. It's found in blind beggars. And faith looks to Jesus, the Son of David. You know, for Bartimaeus, he says, this guy, Jesus of Nazareth, he is Jesus, the Son of David. And when he's saying that, he's saying something very significant. It is a faith move. He's saying, Jesus of Nazareth, you are the Messiah. You are the King of Kings. And I wonder if Bartimaeus really knew his Bible. Because it says in Isaiah that the Messiah is going to set the captives free and is going to make the blind see. And I think that was the key to his persistence as well. Not only that he was desperate, but he said, Jesus, you're the Son of David. You're the Messiah. You will make the blind see. You will not deny me if I keep pressing and asking and pleading because you're the Messiah. You can do this. And you will do this. And so we see this persistence. Bartimaeus had a big Jesus. He had a biblical Jesus. He had the true Jesus. And so Bartimaeus' persistence, it's driven not only by his desperation, but also by his faith in Jesus, the Son of David. The Messiah. You know, it's interesting. The world, they know desperation, but they don't know Jesus. They know their problem, but they don't know their solution. You know, the world, it's interesting. The world is very articulate about sin and idolatry. They don't use those words, but they are. You know, the world is very articulate about addiction. And depression. You know, they can break down the inner dynamics of being selfish and what that does. I'm often surprised when I watch like documentaries about celebrities, famous people. Man, they know how, they're so eloquent about being slave to sin and the emptiness that comes with that. They're so eloquent about those things, but they don't know Jesus. And so they're searching here and there, and they keep roaming around looking for the answer and can't find it. They go to their therapist, they take medication, they try different hobbies, and they go back and forth, and they just can't find it. They know desperation, but they don't know Jesus. You know, religious people, they know Jesus, but they don't know desperation. Religious people, they can articulate Jesus. They can break down Jesus, right? Yeah, he's the Messiah. He's the one that was prophesied about. He was born in Bethlehem. He was born to Joseph and Mary, right? He's from Nazareth. He lived and he died on a cross and he rose on the third day. He is the Son of God. one person, two natures, fully God, fully man. And we can break down Jesus, but we don't know desperation. Because we think we're all right people. That ultimately we're good. Blind beggar, what's that? So here's the world. They know desperation, but they don't know Jesus. Religious people, they know Jesus, but they don't know their desperation. The Christian, they know their desperation, and they know Jesus. You know what the Christian says? I am a blind beggar. But guess what? Jesus is the Messiah. Right? I am a blind beggar, but Jesus is the Messiah. Now, I want to turn from Bartimaeus over to Jesus, and this is the best part. Looking at Jesus and the way he loves. So here's Bartimaeus. It's a long shot. Speaking over the crowd. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. All these people are rebuking him. And it says that Jesus stopped. And he says, call him. Jesus stopped in the midst of all the noise and the crowd. And he stops for Bartimaeus. Now, you and I know one thing. When you become popular or you get busy, you become more callous to the people that are lower than you or the people that are around you. The more popular you are, the more busy you are, the more inward you are, the more you can't see outside, the more your heart gets hard. But this is what's so beautiful about Jesus. His popularity is peaking. It's busy all around him, but he can stop and hear the cries of Bartimaeus. You know Bartimaeus? He was probably ignored and silenced his whole life. And people probably gave him attention, maybe just a little bit, throughout his life, throwing to him pennies because they feel guilty. But nobody really stopping for him to talk to him and to listen to him. And here is Jesus, the Son of David, the Messiah, the King of Kings, stopping to hear him. Jesus hears our cries for mercy. You better believe that. He hears our cries. God has time for blind beggars. And maybe there's some of you guys are thinking, your prayers are a long shot. God's up there, I'm down here, there's a lot of stuff going on. Is he going to hear this prayer? Jesus has an ear for those who are crying out for mercy, and he stops for you. And he stops for me. Brothers and sisters, think of Bartimaeus. Be persistent, for the Lord stops to hear your cries. I go back to the first sermon I preached when I came back from my sabbatical, that one verse, this poor man cried and the Lord heard and answered him and saved him out of all of his troubles. This poor man cried and the Lord heard. That's our God. And we see that come out so vividly and beautifully in Jesus. And I want us to think missionally too. What do we stop to hear in life? Do we stop to hear when we hear people praising us? Do we stop for that? What is our ear inclined to? Is it inclined to gossip? Is our ear inclined to humorous, funny, entertaining conversation? What does our ear stop for? Do our ears stop for cries of mercy like our Lord? That's what we need to train our ears to be like. And our ears can change. They really can. And I think back a long time ago, this is when Pastor John from Hawaii was serving here, and we were on a plane going to a conference. And we were young parents at the time. This was long ago. And I remember a few rows up, there was this lady. She had an infant, and the baby was just crying, just screaming. And there's me and Pastor John, and we're just kind of sitting there, and we're kind of looking at each other, and we're going, man, should we help this lady? What should we do? And then we're talking about it, and then we thought, oh, I don't know, it'd be kind of weird if these two strange Asian guys came up to her and said, hey, can we hold your baby? So we're like, okay, we can't do that. The baby eventually settled down. But we were both talking about that moment and how it was really interesting. For some people sitting in that seat, if they were us, they'd be like, oh man, a baby crying, it's gonna ruin my whole flight. But for us as young dads, our ear was different. I mean, we felt for this young lady because we too were young parents. We knew what that felt like. And it was funny to think that our ears had changed. It wasn't, oh man, we're sitting next to a crying baby, but our ears were like, oh man, how could we help? How could we help? You know, as Jesus comes to Bartimaeus, it's interesting. He asks a question. What do you want me to do for you? Think about how out of the ordinary that is. You know, if I was about to heal a blind guy, I'd be like, stand back, folks, watch this. Boom, right? Something like that. But Bartimaeus comes to him overjoyed. He sprang up. People were like, hey, man, you won the lottery. Jesus is calling you. And he gets there, and Jesus says, hey, what do you want me to do for you? Does Jesus know what he wants? Of course. But see the way that Jesus loves him. What do you want me to do for you? See, this is love at work. Stopping. Slowing down. Having a conversation. Do you think Jesus had places to go? Yeah. He had to get on a donkey and enter into Jerusalem with the palm trees and all that stuff. He had places to go. He had a schedule, but he stops and he slows down. See, this is how we love people. This is love at work. You know, we're too American in our love. It's all about being efficient, getting the job done, fixing the problem, boom, and then moving on. But we forget that love is relational. It's important to slow down. It's not just about fixing people. Having conversations. We see Jesus' love in this way. And Jesus, he says, what do you want me to do for you? You know, Jesus, he cares about the deepest longings of our hearts. The things that our hearts ache about, Jesus cares so much about. And that's why we can bring those things to him. Because he cares about those things. And he cares about Bartimaeus' heart. What do you want me to do for you? What's your deepest longing, brother? Jesus' love, you know, it's so personal. You know, it's not top down. Okay, stand up, stand back, everyone, boom. And then, I got to get to Jerusalem and get on that donkey. No, it's not top down. It's very, what I would call, incarnational. And what he does is he enters Bartimaeus' world when he asks that question, what do you want me to do for you? Let me enter your world. Let me start with you. And that's love. Love is not top down like that. It's incarnational. And we understand that with things like gift giving. You know, when you love someone, you may ask them the question, hey man, what do you want for your birthday? Right? Or before we buy the gift, we're thinking about their needs, their wants, their likes, their favorites. Right? That's love. You know when we don't feel the love is when someone, without thinking, says, hey, this is what you need. And you get books and socks, right? And you're like, okay. But we understand that true, powerful love begins with understanding their world and loving them in that way. We love people by asking questions, not just giving answers. You know, when we're doing all the talking and giving answers, then it often becomes about us. But when we're listening and when we're asking questions, it's about them. And see, this is what Jesus does. And he does it so masterfully. You always see him do this. And it says, after Bartimaeus makes the request, it says, immediately. Immediately he recovered his sight. And when you read the Bible, you have to understand that there's certain words that are just gospel words. Like in the Old Testament, a big gospel word is nevertheless. Israel did this, nevertheless God showed his faithfulness. That's a gospel word. Here, especially in the Gospels, a wonderful gospel word is immediately. Because it teaches us the nature of God's mercy towards us. Jesus doesn't do the typical thing that we encounter in life in America. Oh, what do you want? What do you want me to do? Okay, I'll do that for you if you do this for me. Right? Or you're about to, you know, give a gift or something, but you're always asking, where is it going to go? Are you going to use it wisely? Prove yourself first. Show me that you're worthy, that you're worth this. Then I'll do it for you. Immediately, there's no process here. There's no probation either. It's just done. And see, that is the nature of God's mercy. It's quick. It's full. And all that it requires is faith. The only thing Bartimaeus could give to Jesus is his faith. I believe in you, Jesus, the Son of God. That is the nature of mercy. You see, God's love, brothers and sisters, it's ready to be poured out upon blind beggars. We can cry out. We can cry out to him about our hearts and for mercy. And we know that he hears. I like what one person said. They said that when you hear the word of God or when you read it, it's like Jesus of Nazareth passing by. And how are you going to respond? Brothers and sisters, let us always cry out for mercy because Jesus hears and he loves us and he answers us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and what it declares to us, because for some of us, during the week, we just begin to think our own thoughts about you. Unsanctified thoughts, wrong thoughts, half-truths. Lord, you come to us again and you bring us the real Jesus, the true Jesus, the full biblical Jesus, the beautiful Jesus. And how wonderful it is to see our Savior love Bartimaeus, but also to see that that is the same love that he has for us. It is so sweet. Oh, Father, if there's anyone here just really living life as a blind beggar, we pray for your Spirit to work in them, that they would cry out, and that they would know that you hear, and that you love them, and that you answer them and you heal them. Thank you that you are our God. We give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.